your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read in verse 10, 11, and 12. Isaiah 53 is a total blessing of a chapter to read and more to study. And the more you study it, the more you will learn about God's purpose in salvation, God's workings in salvation, and a whole lot about what it means for Jesus Christ to have been our Savior. We see here, and while a lot of people moan about the death of Christ, and it was terrible, wasn't it? And about his beatings he took, his arrest and everything. It was all terrible, but every bit of it served a purpose. Jesus never did anything. He never suffered one iota that it was not for our purpose. Everything Jesus Christ done while he was on this earth was for our glory and our salvation. In verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see to the veil of his soul, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with them." With the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. Sorry about the reading there. Today, many celebrate the sacred holiday of Easter. While there is no true Christian holiday, somehow this time of year, it is when they celebrate Easter. The world, along with the worldly Christians, can do as they choose to do, but let us understand that every Sunday morning is resurrection morning. Every Sunday morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It should be celebrated every Sunday morning by attending church. Not just on Christmas, Easter only, that's called the CEO Christians. Christmas, Easter only, but every Sunday morning, every Christian should attend church, unless it's just impossible. To thank God and to thank Jesus Christ for all he done for us, to thank the Holy Spirit for bringing us to quickening our spirits and causing us to be the children of God. One, before the foundation of the world was created, God elected a remnant into a fold prepared for his eternal glory. Then he gave his elect remnant to his eternal son. Two, the son was born as the seed of the woman, Mary, lived an impeccable life, surrendered himself to be punished so badly that he was unrecognizable, more than any man, scripture says, then allowed himself to be nailed to the tree called the cross. And many hours after being nailed to that cross, many hours of suffering, he surrendered his life to death, shedding his perfect blood to cleanse us from our sins. Three, after 3 days and nights, the Holy Spirit, early in the morning, resurrected the body of Jesus Christ, and Jesus lives forevermore. Today, Jesus sits on the throne on the right hand of God next to his Father, and he is an advocate for those who are saved to those who are redeemed by his blood. So we have so much to thank God for, but we have a lot to thank our Savior for. And the preaching I do here, that's what I try to edify, is God our Savior and Jesus our Savior. So we start this morning with our first point, and I don't have a long message. All mankind is born into ruin. There's no question that everybody born on this earth is born into ruin. There's no hope. There's nothing in them. They're all born. We're all born. Every human being born, every baby born, is born with a dead spirit. Every one of them. Every one of them. There is none that is exempted from that except for Jesus Christ, and that's because he had no human father. In Romans chapter 3, we're going to read just a little bit of Romans chapter 3 here. If you want to ever figure out why mankind is what they are, just read Romans chapter 3, and they'll tell you exactly what we are. In verse 11, it says, there is none that understandeth, both Gentiles and Jews. If you look at verse 4, it says that there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You all know why the Jews crucified Jesus? Because none of them understood. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. Even though God had prophesied about him, even though the things he did on this earth were prophesied, and they taught them in the synagogues and temples before Jesus Christ was ever born, they taught them for all these centuries, millennia. And they still didn't recognize Jesus when he was born. And there's none that seeketh after God. None. Nobody will ever seek God on their own. If you are not, as it says in John chapter 6, drawn by God to Jesus Christ, you will never come to Jesus Christ, ever. They are all gone out of the way, all of them. They are all together become unprofitable, everybody. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one single person on earth does any good. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. None. None. The only way any of this is made possible to us as people is if God saves our soul. And the only way he saves our soul is if Jesus Christ done everything that God ordained for him to do. And everything he did in this life, from the time he was born, to the time he gave up the ghost, to the time he was resurrected from the grave, to the time he ascended up into the heavens, and until now, everything he's done was to our benefit. Because this description in Romans chapter 3, is exactly what everybody born on this earth is, without exception. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. If only people could understand this, if only people could comprehend, even a lot of sovereign grace people can't comprehend it. It's a disgrace. That's the amount of people that are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, who will not take the time to study the Word of God the way it ought to be studied. Mankind are born as sinners and most miserable in this life. They are. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, he said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you know what? We are most miserable at the least. Because people are miserable. People are miserable. I don't care where, who they are. Billionaires are miserable. Kings are miserable. Presidents, congressmen, senators, pastors, churches, they're miserable if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are not saved by the precious blood and the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was the Son of the living God. Before God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, saved us, we must understand the depth of our guilt and our ruin and our misery. We must find ourselves in an utter and hopeless state in order to understand what God is telling us in Isaiah 53 about what He did. What God the Father done in sending His Son to this filthy mire called the earth, to this cesspool, to this dump ground of a world. He must be understood of His thinking. And He did it, why? Because He loved us. I don't know why. No man will ever understand outside of the words He chose to love us, why God ever loved us. And no one can ever understand why the Father sent His only begotten Son to this world as the seed of the woman in the form of man in the likeness of filthy, simple flesh to save us from the dump ground, from the sewage that we are in. It don't matter what you are. It don't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have in this world. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be happy. And if Christians, real Christians, born again servants of God, if they don't understand everything God's doing for them, they will also be miserable in this life. We must understand that God is sovereign and God controls every detail of our life. We must understand that the only things we have in this life is what God has given to us. And God gives us persecution. God gives us trials. God gives us persecution for a reason, for a purpose. Then they all bring glory to God. God did not tell us in Romans 8:28, all things work together to make us happy. Not that everything in our life is going to be good. Not that everything in our life is going to be happiness. It's not all about beds of roses to us. Christians have, by the millions, have been sacrificed, been martyred, because that's what God ordained for their life. He said all things work together for our good. We may not sometimes think it's good, but God said it is, didn't He? We never know what God is working in our life. When He drags us by the hair, and yes, He can even drag me by the hair, and pulls us down through the coals of fire on this earth, we got to understand that He's doing it out of His love. And there's a purpose and reason there. Is He teaching us something? Is He showing us something? Is he making us tough for times to come? We don't know. We may see in the future what God has done. But we may never know what God has done or why God had done it. But we have to understand that God had done it because he loved us so much, he sacrificed and he was pleased to sacrifice his own son for what we are. Sinners. The filth of the earth. You look upon human, you look upon mankind, and you see, even good people are filthy. I was watching a video the other day over in Arkansas of a state trooper and a deputy sheriff that stopped a man on road rage. He was a good man. You could tell by the way he talked he was a good man. And he thought he did nothing wrong. But he got mad at someone because they cut him off in traffic. And he pulled up his gun and showed it to him. He never pointed. He said, I just showed it to him. That's filth. That's horrible. What possesses a person to do? I don't care how good you are. You say, well, that's not much. It is a lot. It shows what we are in the flesh, doesn't it? So to us in our hopeless state, our guilt and our misery as lost people, there is to be no rest until the Holy Spirit reveals to us the all-sufficient Christ, all-sufficient Son of God. That's the title of our message, the all-sufficient Christ. And until that's revealed to us, until we are saved, till we become a child of God, we will never be happy in this world. And as Christians, if we do not see everything God is doing or what we can see, we will never be happy in this world at all. The happiest people in this world should not be billionaires because they can have anything they want. But salvation, they can't have it unless God saves them. Can't be bought. The price was the blood of Jesus. It's not money. It's not gold. It's not silver. It's God's gift to us as his son. We ought to be happy. Shouldn't get down. Shouldn't be miserable. Lord tells us over and over and over, he saved us for a reason, for a purpose. We know that he gives us trials, persecutions, tribulations. Why are we shocked when they come? But the most precious thing God ever did for us was to send Jesus Christ to die for us. The secret of true peace, the secret of true happiness, is after we learn that we were guilty, ruined, hopeless, helpless, worthless, and find right there at the end of those thoughts our all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christ that God, by grace, gave to us. He says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, the first part, yet it pleased God. It pleased the Lord, he said, to bruise him and to put him to grief. God was not in the heavens crying, pouting, not understanding why people are doing this. The Father put him through it all. God wasn't mad. He wasn't mad at the Jews. He wasn't mad at the Roman soldiers. He wasn't mad at anybody else there. God did it. The blame is not the Roman soldiers. The blame is not the Jews. The blame is not God. The blame is us. The pleasure in God putting his son there is because he was giving us his glory. given us the perfect gift of salvation. A chance to be happy in this world. A chance to be content in this world. A chance to praise and glorify and serve Him with every bit of, every ounce of every bit of everything we have. Second, we must recognize God's own provisions for us. This provision of God, this gift of grace, was in His Son. Imagine all that God the Father put on His Son. Say, oh Lord! Oh God, You have put so much on me. Please relieve me of it. He ain't put nothing on us. Look what He put on Jesus. He put on His own Son the burden of satisfying His punishment that's due us. All on one man, His Son. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. This provision, God, this gift of grace was in His Son, the all-sufficient Savior, the all-sufficient Christ. All sufficient because we need nothing else. You don't need anything else to be redeemed. You can't redeem yourself. You can't buy salvation. It can't be purchased. It was purchased before the foundation of the world by Jesus Christ when the Father put the burden on the Son. It was purchased when Jesus Christ was born of our sister Mary. It was born. It was bought when the Jews and the Roman soldiers beat Him beyond recognition. It was bought when Jesus Christ went to that cross and was nailed to it. It was bought and purchased when Jesus Christ rose from that grave. Then we rose with Him victorious. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from a dead works to serve a living God? Can anything else be said? No! God just said it all right there, didn't He? Only Jesus Christ could purge us. Only Jesus Christ could save us. Verse 15, and for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Inheritance is what God had put us into, the inheritance of His food. We have inherited it because God inherited for us through Jesus Christ. Oh, if only so many could see the truth of the Scriptures. What a blessing people miss because they fail to study. They fail to pray to God for answers. They just accept what they're taught. They just accept what their preachers say. They just accept the way they was brought up. They just accept what they believe because of their own pride. We should satisfy for nothing less than the Holy Spirit teaching us the truth. Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. I got to pick my feet up just a little, not much. Our all-sufficient Savior is God. He is God's sweet-smelling Savior. I knew I was going to mess that up. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling Savior." So what is the meaning here? The meaning here is that the offering which Christ made of himself to God was like a grateful and pleasant smell of a glorious incense. That is, it was acceptable unto God. That's what the sweet-smelling Savior is. That great, glorious aroma that Jesus Christ made when he came here to this world and did and served the purpose of God to redeem us. It says over in Isaiah 53 that he was pleased with it, did he not? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. I told you I got to pick my feet up just a little bit here. Paul wrote of this sweet-smelling Savior in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." What did he just say? What did God just tell us? We always triumph in Christ. We don't stumble. We don't fall. Not if we're doing what God tells us to do. We will never stumble. We will never fall. Because God always makes us to triumph in Christ. And make it manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet Savior of Christ. Oh, the incense just keep coming, and God just keeps smelling, and God just keeps loving what he smells. Isn't that wonderful? Beautiful picture. It's all just a beautiful picture. You couldn't draw it if you used all the walls in this building. You couldn't draw it if you used all the land of Texarkana. You couldn't draw it if you used all the land in the world. Of what it really truly is to God. The blessing is not all ours. The blessing is God's. The blessing and the glory is to God, not to us. It's only to us because we're part of it. Go to and back into Isaiah 53, verse 11, and we'll go back there real quick. And then to 1 Peter 3. Through Jesus Christ, we are conquerors, we are victors, and we are pleasing unto God if we are walking according to the Scriptures. By his knowledge, verse 11, in Isaiah 53, second part, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, because Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior." 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will. And I'm almost done. Our third point, the all-sufficient Savior, because Jehovah God laid on him the iniquities of us all. All of our iniquities was laid on him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ has also suffered once for sin," once for sin, "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." We're not going to come crying. We're not going to run. We're not going to draw ourselves. He's going to bring us to God being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Once was enough. Once is all God needed to justify many. One writer wrote these words, "It is impossible that any truly awkward soul, any spiritually enlightened conscience, can enjoy divinely settled peace until this most precious truth is laid of simple faith. Until you understand it, it's not precious." It becomes precious when the Lord shows it to us. Listen, he says, "I must know upon divine authority that all my sins are put away forever out of God's sight," and they are, "that he himself has disposed of them in such a manner as to satisfy all the claims of his throne and all the attributes of his nature." He must be happy. He must be satisfied. Otherwise, we'll never be redeemed. He goes on and says, "And that he has glorified himself in putting away of my sins in a far higher and more wonderful manner than if he had sent me to an everlasting hell on account of them." Oh, praise the Lord. How wonderful. How beautifully put, huh? Yes, indeed. God himself has done this very gracious act. He has laid our sins on the Savior, Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient Christ. He tells us so in his holy word, so that we may know it upon divine authority, not just because I tell you, not because Justin tells you, not because any other preacher or any other teacher tells you. It's because it's God's authority. He's told you. No matter what the naysayers say, God told us. He told us in his word, so that we may know it upon divine authority. And divine authority, listen, a divine authority cannot lie. Man can, God cannot. Always believe God. See it, folks, right there. That's what you believe. That's sound doctrine. God planned it all before the foundation of the world. Hush, naysayers. God planned it all before the wild foundation of the world. He was pleased to send him. God did it all by himself. I am saved because of God. And it is all of God, from the first to the last. And we have simply to put to rest in it like a little child rests in his mother's arms. Rest, baby, rest. I'm your father. Here's your Savior. You have nothing to worry about. I have you. Oh, how beautiful it is. How do I know that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree when God's Holy Spirit revealed it to me? Not until Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to end with this. Told you I'd finish. When God tells me that Jesus Christ is my all-sufficient Savior, he told you. If you're saved this morning, he told you that all you needed was Jesus. If you don't believe that all you need is the all-sufficient Savior, you're not saved. If you cannot trust him as the Son of God, if you cannot trust him as the Christ, if you cannot trust him as the Messiah, if you cannot trust him as a sin barrier, if you cannot trust him as the one that paid your penalty, if you cannot trust his death, burial, and resurrection, if you cannot trust in his ascension, if you cannot trust that he's sitting on the right hand of God making intercession for us, you're not saved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Listen closely. This is important. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest, little baby. Rest in my arms. Rest in my hand. You rest because I am God, and besides me there is none else. I am sovereign. I am the all power. I am the authority. I am the all sufficient Christ. Take my yoke upon you. Don't bear your own. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Do you? Do you really, truly find rest unto your souls? Trust God and you will. Trust Jesus and you will. Because Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. No matter what we do in this world, even if it leads to our death, it don't matter. It doesn't matter about any of it. The only thing that matters is that God elected and God was pleased and honored and glorified to send His Son into this world to die on that cross and to be beaten so bad, more than any other human being could ever been beaten, beyond recognition. You know why it's more than any other man? Because Jesus couldn't die until He gave His life. They could still be beating on Him. He'd still be alive. He had no death penalty. His death penalty was our sins. And when He had sufficiently secured them on the cross, He said, Father, it is finished. He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Let's all stand. You come this morning while Brother Justin leads us. And number 203, I believe that's Amazing Grace. There's an